He says, "Are you all right?" I said, "Yeah, we're all right. Why?" Well, he says, he got all excited. He said, "According to the news," he says, "Raleigh has been almost devastated." I said, "Never heard a thing about it." I said, "We're all right here. What is it?" So he gave me the news, and then I switched on and found out something had happened. But during the night, I woke up, I heard thunder and saw flashes of lightning and heard rain, but that doesn't keep me off my sleep. I just turned over and went to sleep again. See? But since then, I had a couple of phone calls from down Preston direction. Brother Charles phoned up to see if any of us were involved in it and if there was any need for help. Another brother from down there, he phoned up. He'd got the news and wondered if any of the assembly was involved in this, had they had any losses. I had two phone calls from Scotland, wondering if we were all right. They got the news even over there. Two phone calls from Scotland, see if we were all right. They were all excited. They thought it was a hurricane. I said, "No, it was just a tornado, not a hurricane." Then we had a phone message all the way from Kingston in Canada, a couple up there, wondering if we were all right. So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people interested in you here in Raleigh whenever something like this happens. And they're all anxious to see if they could give some help. So I'm very thankful. As far as I know, I don't know of any Christians that connect with any assemblies that were involved in it thus far. There may be, but I haven't heard of any of them. So we give thanks for these things. I was also wondering, this thing swept through and left all that trouble. What must it have been like when that tornado came down and swept the house and took away seven sons and three daughters of Job? That's the first thing that came into my mind when I read about this and saw some of the pictures from it. Job lost his whole family in one night. And here we get all upset, and rightly so, because two people lost their lives here. Two people, at least in Raleigh, another two elsewhere. When it smote down at Job, he lost 10 of a family. And you remember what he said. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not easy to say that, is it? I knew a man who used to say quite a lot about that text. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Them were they called according to his purpose. And I happened to be in the Bible reading. I didn't know who the man was exactly, but I learned after who he was. Well-known character, well-known name. They were discussing this, and there was one man in the Bible reading knew me very well. After they discussed it for a little while, he said, "You haven't said anything, Brother McNeil. Have you anything to add to this?" I put my little quota in. This man looked to me and shifted his glasses a little. He says, "That makes sense." He says, "You know," he says, "I'll never forget the time," he says, "that I got the roof blown off my house." He says, "I couldn't very well say when all things work together for good to them that love the Lord." He says, "We're in the house and the whole roof gets blown off." But he says, "I can see what you've said makes sense." You see, when I read that verse in Romans 8, brethren, I just link it with what follows. I know some folk link it with what goes before. I like to link it with what follows. Because if you link it with what follows, you see how all those links in the chain that follow that verse all work together for good until you land in the glory. And when we're glorified, we can see that God's working with us. Every link in the chain brings us right up there where he's got us with himself and glorified. It's not easy. The morning that Bruce had his place burned down over there, I went over to see Bruce. I saw him standing in the midst of the ruins. all that burned up stuff there, and you're standing on that piece of concrete and all this rubbish around him. And I looked at him. I said, Bruce, you know that little verse? And I knew he knew it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. He said, oh, I've quoted that verse to more people than I can remember. He said, I've been trying to quote it this morning. It made an awful difference. But here we are. I'm hoping that even through this disaster here, there's the possibility that people in this area will begin to think and realize that things are not so easy as they think they are. God can come in just with a stroke, and that's it. You see that? Let's go to chapter 8. And as we go to this chapter tonight, you will remember I pointed out that chapter 7 comes in just like a parenthesis. You finish up with the opening of the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6. But you don't get the seventh seal until you come to chapter 8. Now let us look and see what it says. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now let us stop there for a moment. Get the picture now when the seventh seal is broken. I emphasize again that when that seventh seal is broken, that's the whole scroll unrolled. And remember, it's written on the front side and on the back side, a complete scroll. And when the seventh seal is broken, there it is. Which means this, that under the breaking of the seventh seal, that carries you right to the end of what is being revealed. Under the breaking of each seal, you remember there was some particular judgment. But when you come to the seventh seal, what is introduced is the second series of judgments under the seven trumpets. And as each angel is going to sound his trumpet, there will be another judgment that will come upon the ungodly earth. But before you come to the blowing of that first trumpet, which is in verse 7, you have the verses I have read. Now that seems to be a very strange statement in verse 1. And there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There certainly was no silence in heaven in chapters 4 and chapter 5, especially in chapter 5. I'm sure the sound that was heard in heaven in chapter 5 was a glorious sound, a melodious sound, a harmonious sound, when all the redeemed were making heaven's arches ring with a song of praise unto the Lamb. They weren't silent then. And suddenly there comes to the pause. The seventh seal is broken. There's a hush. A silence, or might say almost a deathly silence. I ask you, in all fairness, why would there be that silence? Now, I once heard a Baptist man say that silence was not one of their things. and there was silence, the organist would start to play. And I've known people like that. I've known people who cannot brook silence. If it was an open meeting and there was just a moment's silence, I knew one old man who'd be on his feet to give out a hymn. I'd be on his feet to say something. He couldn't brook silence either. Here in heaven, silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Why do you think there was such a silence? I know there's been a lot of suggestions made. A man was once asked to preach a sermon on the 11th of November one year. You know, they used to keep two minutes of silence, always at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November. Can think back on it now. Machines had to stop. If you're serving a customer in the shop, everything stopped. The bell rang, town steeple rang, deathly silence for 2 minutes. To some people, it was a long 2 minutes. Silence. And this man was asked, he was preaching one day. It was on the 11th of November, and this is what he took for his text. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And of course he worked in all sorts of things in it. But you ask yourself the question, I wonder why there was silence. I'm going to suggest to you that what follows after verse 1 until you reach verse 7 gives us the key to why there was that silence. The seal was broken. There were 7 angels to receive trumpets. And each one, in an orderly fashion, would blow the trumpet when the time came. Every trumpet would be a trumpet of judgment. And because there was to be those 7 angels of the trumpets, verse 2 says, and I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. So there would be silence, because here was the forerunner of the judgment to come, each angel receiving his trumpet. And when the trumpet blast was heard, there would be judgment. There's an awesome silence. But then there's something else. Now, look at verse 3 just for a moment. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Now that was not the altar of sacrifice. That is the golden altar. And stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. So time has to be given now that all the accumulated prayers have to be offered up. You remember back in chapter 6, if you look back there for a moment, when you come to the fifth seal, verse 9 of chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, and so on. Here was prayers that were being offered. As I pointed out, these are not the prayers of Christians of this dispensation, for we don't cry for vengeance on our enemies. The teaching of the Word of God for us is you to pray for your enemies. Pray for them. We're not crying for judgment on them. But here is a crowd who are crying for judgment. They've been persecuted. When you come here to chapter 8, their prayers are being offered. And the angel here, having the golden censer, and he's offering up those prayers, the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And these prayers are being put up and they're being presented in the proper way. I often wonder about this in connection with ourselves. I can think back when I was just a young Christian, and you know, you've heard it over and over again too, but it becomes so formal with us that sometimes we miss the true meaning. If prayer is to be offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, does that simply mean that when you pray everything and you say, in His name we offer them? Or do we recognize this, that when we approach the Father, because the Lord in teaching His disciples to pray, He said that, when you pray, say, Our Father. When He prayed, according to John 17, He prayed, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. Find that in John 17. If we're presenting our prayers to the Father, remember, these prayers can only be presented through our great High Priest. And the prayer is offered, and our great High Priest takes those prayers and He presents them as they should be presented. Now, you and I, perhaps, we present them in a stuttering, stammering way. We perhaps use the wrong words. Our English may not be perfect, but the Lord knows what's behind the words. He knows the sentiment of our heart, and the Lord can take those prayers and present them correctly to the Father. He presents them. Here, the angel is presenting the prayers. Time had to be given for that. These prayers go up, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascending up before God out of the angel's hand. Prayers are offered. Now then, the next verse speaks of fire. I emphasize this again, beloved. Whenever you read of fire in the Word of God, it is always indicative of judgment, one way or another. You see, those people who used to sing that little chorus, baptize us with fire, baptize us with fire, baptize us with fire, O Lord, they didn't know what they were singing. When John the Baptist said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, these were two entirely different baptisms. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of life, when the body was born, Pentecost. The baptism of fire hasn't yet taken place, but here you find it here introduced to you. He takes the fire of the altar. You see, fire on the altar will either consume the sacrifice if it's the brazen altar. Fire on the golden altar is that which sends up the incense, which speaks of worship. But if there's no sacrifice and there's no worship, the fire is there. Now, you remember, there was fire at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. There was the cherubim with a flaming sword of fire standing in every direction. And you remember Cain and Abel came and offered their sacrifices, and God testified of Abel's sacrifice that it was accepted. How did God testify? How did He know it was accepted? The fire of God would consume it. How did Cain know that his wasn't accepted when God's fire did not consume it? It was not an acceptable sacrifice. But see, if the fire doesn't consume the sacrifice, then that fire comes out in judgment. And so here you find the fire coming out from the altar, and He cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That's a lot worse than what we had on Monday morning. This came out in the whole earth. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. No wonder there was silence in heaven. When that seal was broken, seven trumpeters ready to trumpet out the word, ready to give the sound that would indicate another judgment. Prayers were being offered, asking God to judge them. and then you come to the trumpets. Now you'll find again that the blowing of the trumpets corresponds in a great measure to the opening of the seals. You remember the four seals, the first four seals introduced the vision of four horsemen. There was the horseman on the white horse, then there was the red horse, then the black horse, then the pale horse. So these four seemed to go together, and then there was the next three, the fifth, the sixth, and now the seventh, with a space between the sixth and the seventh. The seventh seal introduces you to seven trumpets. But you'll notice the seven trumpets are divided again into four and three. The last three are called woe trumpets. Woe trumpets. You only get them when you come into chapter 9. Here in chapter 8, we have the first four trumpeters. Let's read and see what they say. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now there's the judgment that's coming, which is more severe than anything they've yet had. You see, after you pass through all this preparation and the prayers and so on, you come to this solemn, solemn punishment. The blowing of the trumpets. Angels are blowing the trumpets. When you come to the vials, it's God that pours forth the vials. But here the trumpets are blown by angels. And the first trumpet affects the earth. Trees, green grass were destroyed. Now I suggest to you that when you think of these things, you're thinking of that which is indicative of agriculture, trees, green grass. See, this comes out upon the earth. Cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Agriculture is going to be affected. And if you affect agriculture, you're going to affect the commercial prosperity. All man's boasted prosperity then ends in calamity. And food is going to be destroyed. You know, suppose the farmers went on strike just for 1 year. Suppose all the farmers in the world formed themselves into some kind of trade union and decided unless they got a higher price for the goods, they weren't going to grow anything. I wonder what we would be like in this world at the end of the first year. No food. Oh, it's easy to go into the marketplaces now and see all the stocks of food. You just go in and decide what you want. You have choice in the matter. At least we have here. They don't have choice in a lot of countries. But suppose that there was nothing grown. No trees, no agriculture, no fruits, no vegetables. You see the awful calamity that's coming upon men. And those that do trade in these things, they'll be ruined. Affecting the food. But that's only the beginning. You see, when you come to the next one in verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of ships were destroyed. See, if the first trumpet blown brings judgment upon the earth, the second trumpet is affecting the sea. Third part of ships will be destroyed. Well, it's possible people say, well, we don't depend so much on ships today as we did 50 years ago. Why, of course, we've got aircraft now and so on. Yes, but you still need ships. And the sea is going to be affected here, not only with the ships, but also with the commercial life of the fish that comes from the sea. Perhaps you don't like fish. If they don't have vegetables and green grass to feed the livestock, then you'll have to do without your meat as well. And if we don't have that kind of food, and we don't have fish, because that which is in the sea is going to be destroyed. And with the ships, you need the distribution of the goods and the food. And all that will be absolutely crippled with the destruction of ships. It was bad enough during the war when the ships were being sunk with the U-boats. It's awful to think that a ship would leave the shores of the United States with a whole shipload of food to go to some other part of the world. And today it's still lying at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. There must have been thousands of tons destroyed by the U-boats. Lives as well were lost. Then there's a third trumpet. Look what happens when the third trumpet is sounded. And the third angel sounded, verse 10, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The first judgment fell upon the earth with the trees and the grass, etc., etc. Second fell upon the sea, affecting the shipping and the life that was in the sea. The third part now affects waters, that is the rivers. Now, we hear an awful lot today about the pollution of rivers and so on. But it's going to be worse when this pollution takes place, when the wormwood comes in them. Now, notice the course of this great star. It fell from heaven. Now, I don't care whether you take this literally or whether you try to spiritualize it, because it may be you could get the double meaning here. I like to take things literally if they can be taken literally. A star that fell from heaven, wormwood and bitterness, contaminating the third part of waters, and they all became like wormwood. And all the calamity it brought upon men, many men died of the waters. Now, we're hearing a lot today about people who are in certain areas where they suddenly discover that their water supply is contaminated. But it's contaminated because of what men themselves have done. They've allowed certain things to get in, and they get down to the water level, and they contaminate the water. I'm sure of this, that if an enemy wanted to upset a country, all they need to do is contaminate the water. That would be all over. You see, you need water. You can't live very well without water. Suppose our water supply was cut off just for 2 days, what would we do? If there was not a drop of water to be found around here for 2 days. I know, of course, some little boys would think that was lovely to get away to school, they're washing their faces, without taking a bath, but it would be a different thing when they came home to eat and to drink, and they found there was nothing to cook with. Couldn't cook, nothing to drink. Water. It's a very, very important thing. And here the waters with this judgment are going to be contaminated, and many men died because of the waters. Now look, the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet is found in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. You see, the fourth trumpet comes down, It's affecting the sun, the moon, and the stars. Oh, that takes you way back again to the book of Genesis, doesn't it? And all those folks that tell us that these things just came into place all of their own, and this earth was a little bit that broke off from the sun and so on, and they've just gone on in their own way. They'll come to learn that God has control of his own creation. He caused the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. But now something's going to happen even with the sun and the moon and the stars. Because on the fourth day of creation, God brought forth the sun, moon, and the stars in order to provide light for man. But now, he shall take away part of that light. And he's capable of doing it. After all, he's God, he's the creator. It will disturb the seasons and hinder the growth of fruit and vegetables. Production will be hampered again. Even if they start them growing again after that first devastation, they'll not be able to grow under this. Circumstances will be such to be affected. Now let me say this. Before you come to the fifth angel, which brings you into chapter 9, look what it says at the end of chapter 8. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And so if the first four sounding brings all those judgments upon the earth, and upon the sea, and upon the rivers, upon the waters, the fountains, and so on, source of supply, and is going to affect the sun, the moon, and the stars, what is it going to be like when you come to the next three? The woe trumpet. And God is saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It's bad enough to get one hurricane sweeping across part of an island, what they suffered down in Jamaica there recently. It's bad enough to have a tornado touch down a few miles from our own doors. But brethren and sisters, let's face this. This old world doesn't know the calamities that are yet to come upon this ungodly scene. But you should know, and I should know, because it's written here for our instruction. And when you read these things, let your mind go back again to that great verse in chapter 3. I also, he said, will keep you from the hour of trial. You and I are going to be home in heaven. The rapture will take place before ever the judgments of the tribulation. But this old world is heading for a great time of trial, the likes of which the world has never known before. That's what the Lord said about it in Matthew 24. Such tribulation, greater than anything the world has ever known. And there will be nothing greater than that after it. This is the tribulation, the great one, that's coming upon this old world. In the light of that, you and I have to take every opportunity of witnessing for him while we may. Our day of opportunity, our day of service may soon be over. Unsaved people are heading for an awful time of trial. And then worse than that, the lake of fire for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we think of the seriousness of the things that are about to be let loose on this world. We think of what the world has suffered already throughout these global wars. We think of the thousands that were killed in World War II, the cities that were bombed, the thousands that were slain with the dropping of one bomb. We think of the troubles today in the Middle East, troubles in Africa, troubles away in the Philippines. Oh God, we realize that these things are but nothing compared to the awful tribulation that lies ahead in this world. We thank thee again for salvation, for the glorious fact of being able to know that we're right with thee and ready for the coming of the Lord. O God, we ask that each of us may be stirred up, seeking to bear a testimony for thee and speaking a word to those who need to be warned. Take each of us home now in safety, and again we pray thou wilt remember those of our number who are sick. Be pleased to put thy hand upon them and bless them in some special way. We give thee all the glory in the Saviour's name.